Welcome to Harmony this morning. Regardless of who you are here, I know that we all have something in common. We all have regrets. We all have regrets. We regret that we lost our keys to our Mustang at the coffee bar. We regret that we weren't at the drum station when it is time for service to start. But regardless of what it is, there are things in our past that we look back and think to ourselves, oh man, if only I could go back and do something a little bit different. You know, sometimes we smile, we look back at our regrets and we kind of smile. I was thinking back to, I didn't give you an example, but can you remember some of the yearbook pictures you took back in high school? Do you remember that at all? Do you remember that? And the hairstyle or the clothes you were wearing? All right, guys, fess up time. Who wants to be the man here? How many guys in this room actually had a mullet haircut? Do we have anybody? Gayla, you had one, is that what it was? Or Larry, Seth, Shane, mullet, there you go, all right. But we have hairstyles. There's one yearbook where I was being a smart aleck, and when they said 1, 2, 3, I did one of these. And they printed it. I still can't believe they printed it. Do I have regrets? Yeah, we have regrets. How many of you ever regret something that you ate? Yeah. One year for basketball camp when I was in middle school, me and my best friend were at the University of Illinois campus, and we decided to get a late night snack. He got something healthy like orange juice. I got something healthy like a large pack of Oreos. I'm here to tell you, never eat Oreos with orange juice all gone. Trust me on this one, okay? I had total regrets. But we began to think about things in our past. When I was in seventh grade, my buddies talked me into racing bikes down the back of our subdivision where they had dug out foundational holes, so there were big mounds of dirt, and it was on a big hill. And they talked me into getting involved in some races. So we started racing down this homemade obstacle course. Eric, one of my friends, said, here, take my bike because my bike handles quicker. It's not as bulky as yours, and his was this little orange Schwinn with the banana seat that had handbrakes. So we took off, and sure enough, I was flying. Got down to the bottom of the area of the course, and I realized as I squeezed the handbrakes, there was nothing. There was nothing, and I was flying. And I saw at the end of this empty lot, and then all of a sudden, there was a drop-off of about 4 feet, and a brand new paved street that they had just put in. And I thought, how am I going to stop? And I'm moving. And all of a sudden, I thought, there's only one chance. So I go to throw it in a skid. Maybe I can dump the bike. But when I did throw it into a skid, my tires bit, and it projected me. And I landed about 10 to 12 feet face first on asphalt driveway, on an asphalt road. There were blood and teeth everywhere. I broke my jaw in 2 places. I don't know if they still do it that way, but back when you used to break a jaw, they would wire your mouth shut in order for things to cure. And then it was the summer we went to vacation, and my parents were at like the Barty Chuck Wranglers. Where they had steak and baked potatoes, and I'm sipping banana pudding from baby food through the middle of my teeth. Regrets. I wish I had never got on that bike. But you know what, if even though some of them might be not as serious, maybe even some of them funny, I still think most of us in this room would say, I wish I could go back and fill in the blank. A pastor friend suggested to me, as we were talking about this very thing, he suggested to me that he got an idea off of a website. It was called secretregrets.com, where thousands of anonymous people, they post their secret regret. Now, the way it's wired up now is that they basically submit them, and then one a day, they highlight one of them. And I went through about a week ago, and I began to kind of write down what they wrote. The question was simply this: what is the greatest regret of your life? What is the greatest regret of your life? Here's some of the answers they put down, or some of the responses. I regret not getting sober sooner. I was an alcoholic for 18 years, and it's brought destruction to my entire family. I regret letting things go too far. I'd do anything to go back and unfriend him on Facebook. It was only one time, but the secret is slowly killing me. I regret when growing up, I rarely told my kids I love them. I struggle with that even today. I regret logging on instead of logging off. I regret that I didn't fight for my marriage. You see, funny or sad, we all have something in common. We all have regrets. And maybe today you still feel like a prisoner and you feel chained to the guilt and shame of those past decisions. And you would never share them with anybody in this room, let alone on a website. But even though we actually do believe, and the theme of this message or this series is God, as grace is greater, even though you believe that God's grace is greater than your sin, and you understand that, and you hear the pastor talk about it, and when he says it, you say amen. That even though our sin, covered by grace, it still has this way of surfacing back and reminding us of where we've been, what we did, what we should have done. We become captive again to it. The regret and shame continue to live its way up, and we don't know how to handle it. So therefore, we live as a prisoner, chained to this, not understanding what God's grace has done. You see, when we miss grace and we live with guilt, it almost always surfaces in regret and shame. But regret and shame are actually, they normally go hand in hand, but they're really kind of two different perspectives. Regret is feeling bad about something that you have or haven't done. That's regret. I shouldn't have eaten that food. I should have spent more time with my kids. That's regret. But shame is different. Shame is feeling bad about who you are or how you think you are perceived by God and others. That's the shame that you feel. You know, last week we talked about the woman at the well, and I'm sure that she had her regrets, but the real struggle that she had is that she was living in the shadow of her shame. And then the conversation with Jesus began to bring everything out. So this message today is for anyone who feels stuck or living with regret, for anybody who's ever spoken the sentence, if only I could go back. You see, recently I was doing some work on my MacBook. I'm a Mac guy. I'm an Apple since 94, so I've never known anything else. For all you smart people that know how to work your way on PCs, good for you. Enjoy your land of viruses. Happy for you, but that's not me. So on my MacBook, though, I was doing some cleanup. I was basically cleaning up my desktop, and just recently, Lauren Johnson has been working with our new logo. I see lots of logo shirts. That's great. She's working with our new logo, and she sent me over this file that had all of the logos in it for everything, website, T-shirt, you name it. And somehow I had accidentally deleted it. And I thought, oh, I can't believe I did that. But along with that deletion, and I do not know why, I deleted my tax documents from 2009 to 2017 or whatever. I thought, oh, what am I going to do? So, MacBook has this little application called Time Machine. And if you're not familiar with Time Machine, it basically allows you to store backups on this external hard drive. You click onto Time Machine, it takes you on this mystical time thing, and you go back on this time change, and you can click a date, like I clicked about 2 months ago back on July 1st and began to click on it, and I found my tax documents. I was able to restore them, and then I went back 2 days, and I was able to restore my art files. It was fantastic. And as I'm doing that, I thought, man, don't you wish that God had equipped all of us with a time machine that we could go back? Don't you wish that there's some things you wish that you could go back and, oh, man, I wish I hadn't eaten all those hot wings. You know what I'm talking about? If you could just go back about a half hour or whatever. But I started thinking about our lives. Wouldn't it be awesome if God had equipped us with that? How would you use a time machine? How would you use a time machine? Would you go back to maybe correct some of the regrets that you have? Would you go back and correct the mistake that you made with that relationship, with the financial decision, with the personal compromise? Would you go back and correct that? Or maybe you would go back and take care of an area of life that you neglected. Maybe you neglected your family and go back and do it over again, or a relationship that you didn't take care of. Or maybe your spiritual life when there was a season when you began to drift. Either way, maybe today you feel locked behind bars, and it's not because you're a prisoner. You're just a prisoner to your guilt, shame, and regret. I want to talk about two different people in the life of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend the majority of our time Well, we're going to jump all over. So first turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We're going to talk about two different people, two of Jesus' disciples that both did something they never thought they would do, but they did it. And then they experienced this feeling of regret and how they handled it. The first is Judas. How many of you ever heard Judas's name? Anybody in here named Judas? Raise your hand if you're named Judas. Anybody? Why does nobody want to name their kid Judas? It's because of the connotation with it. Have you ever thought about that? It's really kind of funny because as I was studying this, the guy that was checking out my groceries at Albertsons 2 weeks ago, his name was Judas. And I said, I've never seen that name. He says, yeah, and you know why? Yeah. You know, if it was me, I'd put J-Man or something like that. I wouldn't put it on my Albertsons tag. But he has a connotation. Why? Because we know exactly what he did and the regret that he suffered and went through. But the second disciple we're going to talk about is Peter. Now, Peter is known for a number of things. Probably, if I had to say the greatest thing that Peter was known for, maybe it was for walking on the water as he walked towards Jesus. But you would think, well, why did he have regret? We're going to talk about that this morning. So the question isn't really, do you have regrets? The question should really be, what do you do with the regrets that you have? So in John chapter number 13, I'll read that, and then we'll turn to Matthew 26 together. We read the story of the night that Jesus was arrested, and all the disciples are together at a meal. And in John chapter 13, 27, it says, so Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. And he makes eye contact with Judas, and Judas stands up, and he leaves. And then as we read that story, most of us will focus on that betrayal of Judas. But Judas was not the only disciple to betray Jesus Christ that night. In Matthew chapter number 26, verse 31, 33 through 35 says, verse 31 says, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. In the verse 33, Peter just shouts out, he replies, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter tries to reinforce his loyalty. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. So from this meeting, Jesus heads to an enclosed area called the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with his disciples. Judas, because he's made arrangements to betray the Son of God, Jesus, he shows up in this garden, and I don't know how you've seen it pictured on movies, but when it says a band of soldiers, it's not like the Magnificent Seven or the Dirty Dozen. It basically is between 500 and 600 soldiers show up in this show of force in this small garden. So the disciples are outnumbered basically 60 to 1. There's nothing that they can do. But if you read the story, Peter tries to defend. But once Jesus was arrested, the disciples flee, except for John and Peter. And it picks up that they basically kind of followed him to the place where this mock trial was going to happen. So Peter, as he's trying to get close enough to hear what's going on and see what's going to happen to Jesus, he gets close enough in this courtyard of the high priest, waiting to see what happens. And then there's something that happens three different times. That's when a servant girl recognizes Peter and says, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he says, no, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And he walks away from her. Moves through the crowd, moves to the area where everybody, it says, they're warming their hands by a charcoal fire, and everybody's hands are above this fire, and apparently the light is lining up and says, it begins to illuminate his face, and somebody in that crowd says, wait a second, I recognize you. Haven't I seen you with Jesus before? And again, he says, no, I don't know this man. I have no idea who you're talking about. And then he walks away from that group. Then we read verses later. A man hears Peter talking and says, surely you are with Jesus. Your accent gives you away. But Peter at that time calls down curses and says, I don't know this man. And as the words are coming out of his mouth, he hears a rooster crowing. How many of you have ever heard a rooster crow? I used to stay at my aunt and uncle's, and that stupid bird would go off about 5 or 6 in the morning. Man, I tell you, you have no idea how bad I wanted to have fried chicken. You know what I'm talking about? But when it goes off, you hear it, especially if you're out in the country. So he's saying, I don't know the man. And all of a sudden, he hears that rooster crow. And can you imagine the unbelievable fountain, waterfall of regret that hit him at that point? I like the way the book Luke gives the account of this. And in Luke 22, verse 61 through 62, it puts it this way. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, which means he was within eye shot. And Jesus does one of these. He turns and he makes eye contact with Peter. Doesn't have to say a word, doesn't shrug his shoulders like, what up? He just makes eye contact. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. And before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. You know, I do believe that there's decisions in our life that we make that cause us that emotional response. Have you ever made a decision that you cried hard? That you cried hard? At that point, there's not only there's a regret, there's maybe a shame that's connected. But I would say most of us at some time in our life have made a decision like that. But during the day of that trial, we're also told that Judas was overwhelmed by the weight of what he had done. He is filled with unbelievable regret. He tries to make it right, and he goes to the leaders, and he throws back the money. He says, I don't want this money. This is blood money. Take it back. And they said, nope, sorry, you're going to take it. And he says he left that day. In Matthew 27, 4, he says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. So you see, Peter and Judas, they're both in similar situations. They're both experiencing great regret. They can't go back and undo it because some things cannot be undone. That's true for you and I as well, isn't it? You look back at some of the things in our life, and maybe it happened once, maybe it's 2 or 3 times, maybe it happened so many times you lost count. But if you could go back and undo that, you would like to, but some things cannot be undone. But because of that, you still feel that weight. That's the weight that Peter and Judas both felt that day. You see, I know this to be true, that regret leads to a state of remorse. We try our best to avoid dealing with remorse because we don't want to think about it. Remorse is that thing that takes us from regret to understanding, I know I shouldn't have done this. There's some changes I need to make. Why did I do that? And that's normally the point where you can make a good decision or a bad decision. But we're good at dealing with remorse, most of us. I wrote down in my notes 4 ways we avoid dealing with our own remorse. First of all, we rationalize. We rationalize. You say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. And, you know, God made me this way, or God wants me to be happy. And that's how we rationalize to deal with the remorse that was established from the regret for something we knew we shouldn't have done or should have done. Secondly, we blame somebody else. We're good in the United States of America. It's always somebody else's fault. My parents were too strict. My parents were too permissive. My spouse was too critical. My spouse didn't pay attention to me. It's always somebody else's fault. We're good at pointing our finger at somebody else. This is why this bad decision was made, and that's why I feel bad for it. Thirdly, we compare ourselves with others. We compare ourselves with others. Well, I might be bad, but at least I'm not as bad, and we think of somebody else. I might have issues or addictions, but I'm not addicted like him or her. That's how we get past the remorse and the regret. I think number 4 is something Christians are very good at. We use distractions. We distract. You know, if I could just fill my life with more busyness, I won't have to deal with remorse. I can dive into my work. I can dive into my relationships. I can dive into my hobbies, drugs, pornography, shopping sprees, whatever it is to take my mind off of that area of regret that just looms over me. But I believe the remorse is not a bad thing because it is one of the first steps to help us be honest with ourselves. Both Judas and Peter, they own their mistakes. They admit they're wrong, and their regret leads to remorse. But what they do with their remorse at this point is where one guy goes this way and the other guy goes this way. Judas feels remorse right away. He returns the money, but it's too late. Can't be taken back. Would it be nice if we could undo things? Would it be nice? I've just recently gone from cable to antennas, so I'm saving lots of money so I can maybe retire one day on a beach in Hawaii, because that's what my cable money is going to save me. Yeah, that's what I'm hoping. But regardless, I don't have the remote control I used to. I had AT&T U-verse for the last 12 years, and my favorite button on the rewind was the go back 7 seconds button. How many of you experienced that haven? You can go back, or you can pause it. Isn't that wonderful? And go back, and go back, and go back. But wouldn't life be good if you could just go back just 7 seconds sometimes? It'd be nice if we could undo things. But Judas feels the weight of what he's done. He can't go back and undo it. He recognizes there is nothing that he can do. So in his hopelessness, the Bible tells us he went out and he hanged himself. He ended his life. There was nothing different he could do. But one of the saddest things about the story of Judas, I believe, is that Judas was about a week to 9 to 10 days away from finding out that Jesus Christ, who was about to be crucified, would raise again, and that there's hope in the resurrection, that there's redemption in the resurrection. But he bailed early. He caved early. He said, "This regret is more than I can handle." Killed himself. I've said this before, and I put this back in from an old message. God can take your mess, and he can turn it into a message. He can take your test and turn it into a testimony. He can take those bad things and make good things out of them. But Judas, because he jumped ship when he did, was not able to see Jesus Christ resurrected and understand what redemption means. But Peter deals with his remorse in a different way. He repents. He is genuinely under conviction. And I believe that remorse handled correctly always leads to repentance. It's more than a reaction of just getting caught. It's admitting before you get caught. I have 4 boys. And my 4 boys have all responded differently to me growing up. Kyle, who lives with us, is back at the media, and he's ducked down real low so you can't see him. And the reason is, I don't know if you saw his name in the outline or not. Is his name in the outline? No, it's not, but that's who the kid is. So one day I came into the kitchen, and there's Kyle, and we used to have this old green cookie jar that looks like the honey pot on Winnie the Pooh. You know what I'm talking about, ceramic thing? And I walked around the corner, and there's a chair pulled up to the counter, and there is a child, and he has so much chocolate chip cookies in his mouth, it's everywhere. "Son, what are you doing?" Kyle's response was, "Nothing." "Seriously, what are you doing, son?" "Nothing." "Are you eating a cookie?" "No." Because Kyle learned at an early age, it's better not to ask permission, it's better to ask forgiveness. That was his principle for a while. But when you're caught and you admit it, that's not what repentance is. Repentance is, I know what I have done. Even if nobody else knows what I have done, God knows what I've done, and I'm going to make a confession. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change and go a new direction. You see, at the heart of repentance is the fact that there is a change of direction. How can you tell a person has changed? You watch the incredible life change that happens. The direction they take is completely different from where it was. A verse that makes that distinction between the way Judas and Peter dealt with their regrets is found in 2 Corinthians 7:10. If you have your Bibles, turn to that scripture if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. If you have your book, paper Bible, or online Bible, I want you to look at this verse. This is an incredible verse. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." You see, godly sorrow, regret, remorse leads to repentance, and it leads to salvation. But it's contrasted that there's no regret involved with that, but the worldly sorrow, when we begin to just deal with regret and leave it on, it leads to death. You see, repentance happens when remorse leads us to change. So what's the difference between the direction that Judas took and the direction that Peter took? It's the difference between of the week of Easter, between Friday and Sunday. Judas only made it to Friday. He didn't witness the comeback. He didn't see what had happened. He had no clue. But Peter made it through to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and saw that he had a fresh start. And if you read in Matthew or John chapter number 20, you read the first 8 verses, you're going to find the story of when Peter came upon the tomb with John and began to see the linen clothes and they're gone, and they came out rejoicing. And it says when they left, they were believing that what he had said didn't make sense, but now it did. He now saw, man, this is incredible. I think Peter at this time probably felt like things are going to change in my life, because I think they did change. Why? Because God's grace was greater than his sin and regret. He understood that Jesus had conquered death, that he was no longer condemned to death by his sins, that for the first time he began to understand this grace picture, what it meant to him. You see, the resurrection of Jesus proves that there's no defeat, no loss, no pain, no regret, no remorse, no sin. It is too big for grace. It's not too big for grace to overcome. So when you're stuck in your regret and remorse, and you're finally ready to repent and change, the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes that bridge that allows that to happen. Regret leads to remorse. Remorse should lead to repentance. Repentance leads to redemption. Why? Look up here. Because God can redeem anything. That's what grace is. God can redeem anything. He can take something bad and turn it into good. He can take something broken and turn it into something beautiful. He not only gives us redemption from an eternal hell, he gives us redemption in this life. So the story continues with Peter. If you read over to John chapter number 21, a lone figure from the shore who was Jesus shouts out to the disciples that have decided in order to handle their grief, they're going to do a little fishing. And he yells out, have you caught anything yet? And they say, no. He tells them, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And as soon as they do, the nets become full immediately. So full they couldn't haul it in. And John was the first one to recognize, that sounds like Jesus. And when Peter recognized finally that it was Jesus, it said he grabbed his coat, his covering, and he jumped in the water and began to very hard swim for the shore to be with Jesus. He gets to the shore. Jesus is cooking breakfast. He's cooking some fish. You know, if it was a Texas breakfast, he'd be cooking a slab of bacon, some hot cakes, some link sausage, some eggs. Not over easy, because that's gross. And he wants them well done. But he's cooking eggs. He's cooking actually fish for them. And this is one of the things I think is neat about the story. As they're sitting there, Peter is just taking it in that this is that Jesus is risen. And the Bible uses a word that says, and I've referred to it before in a different message, in a different time, that it was a charcoal fire. How many of you here today are charcoal grillers? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you are like me, you're lazy and you like the gas grill because there's no cleanup? Isn't that right? There you go, yeah. But I will tell you this, there's just something about the smell of charcoal, is there not? Oh, it smells good. But as Peter began to sit down there and have this conversation with Jesus, I think he was attentive like 200%. He just wanted to figure out what's going on. And as he's there, I have a feeling that smell of charcoal began to resurface some thoughts of back when he was standing over the charcoal warming his fire and he denies God. But look what Jesus does in John chapter number 21. In John chapter number 21, verses 15 through 17, he says to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Okay. Wait, Peter, ask him a second time. Do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Then he asked him a third time, and I'm wondering if Peter's starting to wonder if maybe through the resurrection that Jesus has lost his hearing, because he's answered him again, and he says to Peter again, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, you know I love you. Feed my lambs or feed my sheep, he says the third time. Now, most people would read right past that, but I want you to connect something, okay? In the story where Peter was outside of Jesus' court when he was being condemned, how many times did Peter deny knowing Jesus? How many times in John chapter 21 did Peter acknowledge that he loved Jesus? Do you think that's really a coincidence? I don't. I believe that as he began to talk to Jesus, I think he was reassuring him that my grace is greater than your sin. I think he was reminding him that the regret you have, it's going to be there, but my grace is greater than the regret. It doesn't hold you. It doesn't have bondage of you anymore. That regret is gone. You see, when God forgives, he restores because he's redeemed you. See, I believe Peter didn't have to be a prisoner to his regrets, and I think that's the same thing for you and I. Today, if you've asked forgiveness of your sins and God's forgiven them and he says he will, your past is behind you and your failures are not final. It's not something that holds you prisoner for the rest of your life, that you'll always be known for the individual that couldn't do this or the individual that did do this. It's going to be, you're going to known for the individual who has regrets, which led to remorse, but you repented, but now you are redeemed. God is not interested in making you pay for your mistakes. Why? Because he already did that on the cross of Calvary. It's called redemption. The last slide I want you to see is simply this. God's grace is greater than your sin. It's more redemptive than your regrets. You see, I've had conversations with people even in this very room that you're bound to those decisions you made, poor decisions, things you committed, things you omitted, things you did not do that you know you should have done. But God's forgiveness, and it's not God or the one that reminds you of what you haven't done correctly. It's not him. You've just forgotten what God's grace is about. See, most of us have sung that song, I'm guessing between 20 times plus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you'll sing it at a funeral, and you'll sing it at a church, and you'll sing it, maybe you'll hum it in your truck, maybe you'll hum it in your car at the grocery store. You're familiar with that song. But I think most of us, even though we remember the song, we just forget about how incredible grace is. That saved a wretch like me. We've talked about that. Our sin makes you a wretch. And if you're here this morning and you're trying to dress yourself up and look like, you know, I got my stuff together. I'm not as bad as, you know, like when you look at people who are sinners. Look at Brad Johnson. Now that guy, that's a sinner. And you compare yourself and you begin looking, you feel like you're looking better. No, the bottom line is simply this. Your sin makes you wretched in God's sight. You can rationalize it, justify it, dress it all up, make it look like really good, but guess what? It's your sin that has condemned you to death away from God for the rest of eternity. So how do we restore that relationship? You can't do anything, but God did that for you. That was his act of mercy, his act of grace, his act of love and forgiveness. Why? Because his grace is greater than any of your sin. So my question for you this morning is this. So why do you hang on to that regret? Why does it still bother you? You see, I've found out that when it bothers you, it keeps you responding in one of two ways. It either paralyzes you so you can do nothing else. It paralyzes you. Whereas you think, well, you know, I'd like to do this, but if people only knew what I had been through, then... No, that's the regret. That's the Judas syndrome. Judas said, I don't want to be known as the guy who betrayed Jesus, so I am out of here. You see, regret can paralyze you. It can keep you from being productive. It keeps you from being loved. It keeps you from living a redeemed life. Paralyzed. Flip side of that coin is, you've become so calloused and apathetic about it, you forget what it actually did for you. And how that grace needs to be seen by every individual. That it needs to be something shared to every individual. So when you go through life and you meet a Doyle and a Gayla and a John and a Sandra and a John and a Larry and a Gayla and a Matt and Maddie and a Mark and Bridget, you have to understand, even though you have a relationship with them, God's grace covers them completely. And you want them to know about it. But here's where most of us just really struggle. We feel like, I'm not worthy to share this message because I'm not worthy to live a life of grace-filled forgiveness. It's not Jesus that's binding you anymore. It's your own regret. So how do you get rid of regret? Through remorse. Maybe it's just something you need today to repent. I'm not asking you to make a confession to our church with the microphone and say, "Hi, my name is Brian Gray, and there's something I have to let you know. Back when in 1974, I stole a box of Twinkies from a golf course, and I ate them on the fourth hole, and I'd like to ask forgiveness." We're not asking you to do that. But I do know that when I say regret, something pops in your mind that quick. And you might push it away, and I don't want to think about it. I've already dealt with that. Not that big of a deal. There's something right now that's in your mind. If it's not in your mind, you probably ought to remind yourself of what God did for you. But regret leads to remorse, which leads to repentance. After the repentance is redemption. That's the story of grace. That's an awesome story of grace. You see, every once in a while, back when I was rich and I had cable TV and I could DVR all the football games that I wanted, I'm being silly. I'm not DVRing it just because I don't want to, but I remember I would record the Dallas Cowboys on my DVR. How many of you do that? You record the Cowboys? Come on, let me see. So I would record it on my DVR because I don't like living a life of anxiety and disappointment, so I'd rather only watch the game if they won. So all of a sudden, it's fourth quarter, and they're down 12 points, but I know through my ESPN app they won by a field goal. So guess what? I know how it ends. I'm watching this. My wife will come in the office. She says, "Oh, they're down by 12 points. Babe, but watch this. I got confidence in them. They're going to pull through." "Oh, babe, but their 12 points is like about 7 minutes left. Trust me, they're going to pull through." And they score a touchdown, and they score. And she's like, how did you know? That's not giving up on your team. No, you know what it is? Is I know how the story ends. Do you know how God's grace, how that story ends? Through redemption? That's better than any touchdown dance or the icky shuffle or whatever they're doing. That's a celebration that God's grace is greater than my sin. So the regret and the remorse that I've held on to, I no longer have to have anymore. Why? Because God's grace, and we'll find it from Paul here the next week or so, God's grace is sufficient for me. My weaknesses are made strong because of his grace. We have got to understand that God's grace is greater than our sin, more redemptive than your regrets. Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer this morning?